Good morning, brothers and sisters at Living Word IT Park. For you viewers today that cannot join in the happy occasion of our first in-person Sunday service since late March, we look forward to the day where we can all be together in one place, rejoicing in the Lord and giving praise to His name together, hearing the Word and enjoying the company of fellowship in brothers and sisters in Christ. So, we look forward to that day with expectation and trust that the Lord will bring that day sooner rather than later. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, our God, we do thank you again for the privilege that we have to hear your word. Father, we thank you that you have preserved your word over the centuries, that that word has come to us through prophets and priests and kings. That word has been recorded and re-recorded and has been preserved by your Spirit through the ages. And that word continues to be alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I pray that as we hear it, we would do so with ears that are tuned to your Spirit. Father, that as we hear your word, we would be giving ourselves to follow the word, obeying its instructions, and living in accordance with the principles that we hear. Father, guide and direct in our discussion, our conversation, our investigation, our study today. And I pray that, Lord, you would be honored and glorified, that your people would be blessed and encouraged, and that this world will be a different place because we've heard this sermon, because we've heard your word, and we give ourselves readily to obedience. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm thrilled to be able to join Pastor TJ in this short preaching series from the book of Jonah. Even though he assigned me the more difficult two chapters to preach and kept the easy two chapters for himself, I guess he figured since I'm the OT guy, I could deal with the hard parts. As he mentioned in last week's sermon, the account of Jonah is one that is familiar to most churchgoers from our Sunday school days, our kids club events, our vacation Bible school, and so forth. Even a fair share of non-religious people would probably have some knowledge of this biblical narrative. Having said that, Jonah 2 is probably the most unfamiliar part of the book, and therefore the least understood part of the book. Normally, in recounting the events recorded in these four chapters, the second chapter is skimmed over quickly or summarized by simply saying, "And Jonah prayed from the belly of the great fish, and the fish vomited Jonah up on dry ground." So we skip from verse 1 to verse 10 and quickly resume the plot line as it turns from Jonah's disobedience and refusal to go to Nineveh in chapter 1 to his decision to go to Nineveh after the Lord recommissions him in chapter 3. But when one actually reads the prayer in chapter 2, verses 2 through 9, there are a number of things that just don't make sense. Think through this with me for a minute. Jonah has just been cast overboard from the ship into the tumult of the wind-driven waves that even terrified the professional sailors that were aboard this cargo ship. And as he is sinking to what will likely be a quick and sudden death, he is swallowed by a great sea creature. The text tells us that Jonah prayed from inside the fish. So we can assume that he had not prayed to God while he was sinking beneath the waves. Did Jonah have any idea that this fish was God's means of rescue? I can hardly imagine that that's the case. But even if he does suspect that this might be God's plan for salvation from his watery grave, did he really have any reason for certainty, given that he rebelled against God and tried to flee from God's presence by going in the opposite direction from Nineveh? I think not. Given this context, I wrestled with the question of how Jonah could make these affirmations from inside the fish. He answered me, verse 2. You listen to my cry, verse 2. I will look again towards your holy temple, verse 4. You brought my life up from the pit, verse 6. I will sacrifice to you, verse 9. I will make good on my vows in verse 9. And finally, salvation belongs to the Lord in verse 9. The other dynamic that has puzzled me was how Jonah could create such an eloquent prayer from inside the fish. The poetic phrasing, the dramatic imagery, and the confident affirmations all indicate to me that this prayer was crafted from a place of security rather than in a situation of panic. In Jonah's situation, one would expect that his prayer would have sounded much more like that of Peter when he stepped out of the boat and began to sink in the stormy waves. Lord, save me! Or something like this. Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I'll do anything, even go to Nineveh. Just spare my life. Now, I do not deny that Jonah prayed a prayer from inside the fish. The Bible says that he did. But I doubt that the words of verses 2 through 9 in chapter 2 were the ones that he cried out in the despair in that fish's dark belly. So, how should we understand Jonah 2? As the sermon title indicates, I believe that this is Jonah's testimony from beyond the grave, as it were. As we read Jonah's description of his predicament in these verses, he was literally engulfed by the waves of a watery grave. And then he was swallowed up by a great fish. He was beyond the point of taking his last breath, or so he thought, when he seemingly became the menu choice for a sea monster. Talk about a no good, very bad day. Jonah was as good as dead. But the Lord. This testimony from beyond the grave, I believe, was offered publicly after Jonah returned to Israel following the events in Nineveh that are described in chapters 3 and 4. We all know how the book ends, right? The scene in chapter 4 ends with Jonah declaring that he is angry enough to die. This is a little ironic. After his deep sea dive and the 3-day and 3-night excursion in the belly of the fish a few days earlier, don't you think? Well, the walk back to his home place in Gath Hepher was indeed a long one. I believe that Jonah finally came to his senses at that point. I do believe, though it's not specifically recorded in chapter 2, that Jonah did make a vow to God from the belly of the fish. We might call that kind of prayer a foxhole prayer. And now he had to go to Jerusalem to make good on his vow. The book of Psalms is filled with 150 poetic expressions of praise and of prayer. There are songs of exuberant praise and songs of despair. There are prayers for vengeance. There are prayers for deliverance. Nearly every emotion known to humanity is expressed somewhere in the book of Psalms. As scholars have studied the characteristics of these human petitions, they have suggested a number of general classifications by which every psalm is identified. They have demonstrated patterns that hold true for psalms within each category, and they have also suggested reasons for why certain psalm categories were recorded. One such classification is that of the Psalm of Thanksgiving. Examples of these can be found amongst others, Psalm 18 and Psalm 120. These songs were typically offered by the worshiper in the temple when he fulfilled his vow that he made to the Lord during that time of crisis in his own life. It was a public testimony to the Lord's deliverance, and it was an invitation to the congregation to learn from his experience and to rejoice with him in the Lord's marvelous and gracious deliverance from that crisis. The common elements of a Thanksgiving psalm are an introductory summary, a description of the crisis from which Yahweh delivered the psalmist, a record of the psalmist's appeal for help, a description of the deliverance Yahweh provided, and a vow to offer thank offerings, as soon as the psalmist could return to the temple. So let's see how these elements line up with the content of the prayer in Jonah chapter 2. We see the introductory statement in verse 2. The recollection of the crisis in verse 5. The cry for help in verse 7. The description of the deliverance in verse 6. The vows in verse 9. And the praise also in verse 9. I'd say that we have a very close correspondence. So you might be thinking, well, if this psalm of thanksgiving was offered days or even weeks after the events in the rest of the book, why did Jonah insert this psalm into the book here? That is a very important question that really helps us to discern the message God wants us to understand from this chapter, and may very well be the key that unlocks the eternal message of this very familiar biblical account. Let's read it together from the beginning in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, where chapter 2 actually begins in the Hebrew Bible. This will give us a sense of the context. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Now, let's go back to that question you just asked me, and let's see if I can explain my answer. Every story of significance conveys a message. Now, as I have suggested in my introduction to this 4-week study, I do not usually use the word story to describe the historical events and accounts that we find in the scriptures, because too many people associate the word story with once upon a time or maybe some other type of tale. The word story can describe literal events, but far more often stories are just fabrications meant to entertain and may not have any basis in reality. Let me affirm that the narratives in the Bible are historical, and they have been recounted for God's greater purpose, to instruct us in his ways and to train us in his righteousness. These stories have not been recorded or preserved simply for entertainment value or for morals education. When a storyteller crafts her tale, she has a number of literary resources in her toolbox to capture the reader's attention or the listener's attention. If these are employed with skill, these resources can bring clarity to a story or drive home a central theme of that story. These tools could include describing the setting, giving the background, developing the characterization of the main people, using irony or dialogue to grab the attention of the audience, etc. I detect two literary devices in this passage that help us understand the message that the narrator and God is trying to convey. These are narrative framing and flash forward. The narrative frame directs our attention to the main event, that is the Thanksgiving Psalm in this episode, and it gives it context. The structure of this frame can be seen in chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 2, verse 1, and verse 10. We should not gloss over this important information because it reaffirms the central declaration of this passage: salvation belongs to Yahweh. Picking up where Pastor TJ essentially ended his sermon last week, we remember that Jonah had been commissioned to go to Nineveh and cry out against that great city. But instead, he attempted to flee from the presence of the Lord by boarding a ship to Tarshish. God hurled a violent storm over the sea. Using the very words of the Lord's original commission, "Get up, cry out," the ship's captain demanded that Jonah assist in the staying alive tactics of the sailors by calling on his God to calm the storm. However, Jonah remained silent until the lots were cast and he was identified as the reason for the storm. But even then, Jonah refused to pray. He acknowledged that he was the one to blame, but when the sailors asked what they should do, he simply instructed them to throw him overboard. Was this a generous and sacrificial offer that Jonah made to protect the lives of the sailor? I don't think so. This was Jonah's last act of defiance. He was not going to go to Nineveh no matter what. He would rather die than to ask God for calm seas for the sake of the sailors. After their valiant but useless attempts to save Jonah's life, they prayed to the Lord so that he would not hold them accountable for Jonah's death. And then they cast him overboard. But the Lord. Let those words sink in for a minute. But the Lord. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Before Jonah was tossed overboard, before his feet hit the water, before the seaweed wrapped around his neck, and before he sunk to the roots of the mountains, the Lord provided a great fish for Jonah. And before Jonah died from drowning, this great fish swallowed him up. And he spent 3 days and three nights below the deck in the passenger class cabin of some kind of sea monster. Now, the narrator does not give us any sense of how Jonah spent those 3 days and three nights. All we know is that he prayed from inside the fish. Did his prayer start the moment that he was swallowed up? Or did Jonah continue in his willful rebellion and obstinate refusal to pray? We don't know. We do know that he prayed, but we do not know when he started to pray. As one of our Bible study members said on Wednesday night, it seems that the Lord would have commanded the fish to give up Jonah the moment that he prayed. Maybe so, but it's impossible to know. But I do find it a bit curious that in chapter 3, verse 3, Jonah tells us that Nineveh was so large, it took 3 days to visit the city. And then in 3:4, he tells us that on the first day of his preaching, the entire city repented, even before Jonah had a chance to visit the entire city. So Jonah, a worshiper of the Lord, and the God who made the sea and the land, took 3 days to voice his prayer in the fish's belly. But the wicked Ninevites repented on the first day that they heard this warning message of God coming from this unlikely prophet. And as I have suggested, we don't really know what Jonah prayed, if this chapter actually represents the prayer that he offered much later when he fulfilled his vows in the temple. There's absolutely no evidence, in my opinion, that Jonah repented of his rebellion and sought forgiveness from the Lord. We want to believe that Jonah would have to confess his sins before the Lord would deliver him. And as I suggested, there very well may have been some kind of foxhole prayer like, Lord, get me out of here and I'll do anything you want. But Jonah 2, verses 2 through 9, gives us no indications of what he prayed from inside the fish. In spite of this, the close of the narrative frame in chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So when I look at this narrative frame in 1:17:2:1 and then in chapter 2, verse 10, I see two dynamics that underscore the narrator's message in Jonah 2. First, there is the language of judgment. In chapter 1, verse 17, the narrator tells us the great fish swallowed Jonah. The original word here is also found in Genesis 41, when Pharaoh describes his dream of the skinny ears of corn swallowing up the large ears, which was a vision of a coming famine. In Miriam's song Red Sea in Exodus 15, she talks about the earth swallowing up the hordes of Pharaoh's charioteers. In the rebellion of Korah, recounted in Numbers 16, those who sought to offer incense to the Lord, when only the Levites were authorized to do so, were swallowed up by the earth opening its mouth because of their brazen disregard for the Lord's restrictions. So although we know that the great fish was God's vehicle of deliverance, it's very likely that Jonah did not perceive that to be his salvation. Moreover, the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah out on the dry land. This same term is used to describe the action that God would take to rid the land of Canaan of its wicked inhabitants. He tells the Israelites that the land of Canaan would vomit out the people because of their sin in Leviticus 18. And then Moses warns the Israelites that if they persist in their rebellion by following the detestable practices of the Canaanites and by following after other gods, God would cause the land to vomit them out as well. The second dynamic I see in this narrative frame is this. The Lord is sovereign. It was the Lord who provided the great fish before Jonah prayed. And it was the Lord who commanded the fish to vomit Jonah out onto dry land. So we can see, even in these verses, the truth, salvation belongs to Yahweh. Now, how do I explain the author's rationale for including a psalm of thanksgiving that very likely does not represent the actual prayer of Jonah from inside the fish into this narrative between Jonah's first commission and his second commission to get up and cry out, why would he insert this prayer out of its chronological sequence? We have all seen a TV show or a movie that begins at the final scene or the scene right before the crisis in the story occurs. And then before the action resolves or gives away the ending, the viewer is taken back to the beginning, maybe with a screen that reads 24 hours earlier or some other time frame that will unfold during the rest of the show. As the viewer watches, he or she filters the entire story through the lens of that flash forward. This allows the viewer to pick up on clues and cues that would normally be overlooked or would seem inconsequential. This gives them a much better perspective to interpret the final scene of the show, or it may help heighten the irony of that final scene. I believe that Jonah 2 is the author's flash forward. In this case, I believe that the prayer from the belly of the fish will heighten the irony that unfolds in chapters 3 and 4. This prayer also foreshadows what will happen in the next two chapters. It also helps us to better understand the portrayal of Jonah that we saw in the character study we did for chapter 1. So let's take a closer look at this flash forward to see how it reveals the central message of this text, that is, salvation belongs to Yahweh. In this testimony from beyond the grave, Jonah begins by describing the utter despair of his situation in verses 2 through 6b. Let's read these verses again. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me, beneath barred me in forever. Jonah's basic affirmation is this. No matter how desperate your situation, you are never beyond the reach of the Lord's mercy. Let me say that again. No matter how desperate your situation, you are never beyond the reach of the Lord's mercy. Listen to how Jonah describes his situation. He was in distress. He felt that he was in the realm of the dead. He acknowledged that his predicament, that he was in this predicament precisely because God had put him there. You hurled me into the deep. This is the same word that is used in chapter 1, verse 4, when it says that the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. Now the current swirled around him, and God's waves and breakers had swept over him. The waters engulfed him as his body sank beneath the ocean's surface. He had literally breathed his last breath. The phrase of verse 4 is very striking. When Jonah indicates that he had been banished from God's sight, he uses the same word to describe the action that the Lord took when he drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. That's pretty harsh. Although I do find a bit of irony in this phrase too. Twice in chapter 1, the narrator tells us that Jonah was fleeing from the presence, literally from in front of the face of the Lord. Now, he bemoans the fact that he has been banished from the Lord's sight, literally from before the eyes of the Lord. The verbs that Jonah uses in verse 5 to portray the finality of his situation engulfed, surrounded, wrapped. Give the impression that Jonah is being wrapped in grave clothes and buried in a tomb. Jonah had decided just moments earlier that he would rather die than go to Nineveh. And now the Lord was giving him a near-death experience. Be careful for what you wish. All this paints a picture of the Lord's severe mercy. Jonah's situation could not have been more bleak and hopeless. But the next phrase initiates a reversal. But you, Lord my God. Let those words sink in for a minute. But you, Lord my God. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. At the moment of utter despair, minutes after Jonah breathed his last, Jonah was literally dead in his transgressions and sins. He was deserving of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, brought his life up from the pit. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. The final three verses of the Psalm of Thanksgiving speak of Jonah's confident trust. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation belongs to Yahweh. God, in his relentless mercy, would not allow Jonah to die. As his life was ebbing away, literally as his soul was fainting, he remembered the Lord. Does that seem strange to you? Could Jonah have possibly forgotten the Lord? The entire first chapter of this narrative is dedicated to describing Jonah's attempt to run away from the presence of the Lord in a belligerent refusal to accept the Lord's commission to go to Nineveh. Jonah certainly did not forget the Lord, but his behavior seemed to suggest that he had. In this moment, when his life was literally hanging by a thread, the Spirit of God prompted Jonah to pray. Verse 8 is a bit confusing and seems to be misplaced in this Thanksgiving psalm. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. What could he possibly mean? Surely Jonah is not giving testimony to the fact that he was a former idol worshiper. It's possible if this Thanksgiving psalm is written after the conversion of the Ninevites, that Jonah is referring to them as idol worshipers. But this seems unlikely also, since Jonah 3, verse 5 tells us that every Ninevite, from the greatest to the least, repented at the preaching of Jonah. The expression worthless idols could literally be translated vapors of emptiness. This same Hebrew word is the favorite word of the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I believe that what Jonah is affirming here is that it is folly to reject God's calling. That it is delusional to think that one can run away from God. But if one attempts to do so, they are turning away from God's love for them. I'm certain that Jonah would agree with the hymn writer Isaac Watts, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." Jonah was calling all those in attendance that day at the presentation of his offering to fulfill his vow to God, to forsake all vain things and instead cling to God. One cannot cling to both at the same time. And now Jonah made good on his foxhole prayer promise, and he concludes, salvation belongs to Yahweh. Now, church, it breaks my heart to think that for all intents and purposes, this amazing text has been largely ignored in the recounting of this great narrative that is the book of Jonah. The central message of chapter 2 is critical to the overall message of the book. In case you missed it, let me lay it out again here. What is the central message of this chapter and the book in its entirety? Well, we saw in the narrative frame that the theme was salvation belongs to Yahweh. And we saw in the first part of Jonah's Thanksgiving Psalm, the theme was salvation belongs to Yahweh. And we saw in the last part of Jonah's Thanksgiving Psalm, the theme was salvation belongs to Yahweh. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is this not a message that we all need to hear? Do we not need a reminder of this on a daily basis? Does not the world around us need to know that the vapor of emptiness to which they cling are keeping them from experiencing the mercies of the Lord? Maybe there's someone listening in the listening audience today who has a loved one who is running away from the presence of the Lord. You're watching this child or sibling or spouse or dear friend as she continues to turn her back on God. You can see that they are being tossed about by the storms of life. They are sinking deeper and deeper into the depths of sin and ultimate destruction. You plead with them, but they dig in their heels and defiantly reject your message of reconciliation, choosing rather to die than to pray and acknowledge God. The narrative frame of this chapter should give you hope. God may be preparing a great fish for that loved one. His mercy may be severe, but his mercy is effective. Do not abandon your confidence in God's sovereignty. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Or maybe there is someone in the listening audience who sees in himself or herself far too many parallels with Jonah in their lives. You have been running away from God. You may feel like you are sinking in the depths of a watery grave, that your circumstances and difficulties have wrapped you tighter than grave clothes on a mummy, or that you are on a never-ending excursion in the belly of a great fish. That is, you are beyond hope. You know that you are responsible for getting yourself into this awful predicament. And now you are too proud to admit your guilt. Or you may feel that you are beyond the reach of God's mercies. Or you think that God would be unwilling to forgive your rebellion and sin. But remember, Jonah had already taken his last breath, and his life was ebbing away when he remembered the Lord and offered his prayer. That torment in your soul might even be the same prompting that Jonah felt when the Spirit of God convinced him to pray. If you are still breathing, and I presume you are since you're listening to this sermon, there is still an opportunity for God to initiate the reversal of your situation. Remember Jonah's words, but you, Lord my God. as you acknowledge this in your life, you can experience the reality that salvation belongs to Yahweh. Or maybe there is someone in the listening audience who has had a significant crisis in their lives, a near-death experience of sorts, maybe literally or metaphorically, and they can look back on the deliverance and can personally testify that salvation belongs to Yahweh. If that is your situation, and especially if you made a vow to God during that crisis, you need to fulfill that vow. And even if you didn't make a vow to God, you really need to follow the example of Jonah and publicly give witness to God's great deliverance in your life. You have brothers and sisters in Christ that need to hear about your experience so that their faith in God can be bolstered in the midst of their distress. Every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus as Savior have had not only a near-death experience, but we have passed from death into life. We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and death and have been brought into the kingdom of God's glorious light and life. Every single one of us should be giving public testimony and declaring to the world that salvation belongs to Yahweh. Our Father and our God, I pray that you would speak to us and continue to speak to us from the ancient text. And whatever our situation or circumstance is, I pray that, Lord, this text would speak to that circumstance. That if there is one who is literally hell-bent on rebellion, that you would stop him or her in their tracks. For that father or mother that's worried about a child who seems bent on destruction, I pray that you would give them hope that you are a God who can provide a great deliverance even when their child, even when a friend is not willing to seek God's help. Father, for those who find too many parallels in their lives to the life of Jonah, I pray that, Lord, their guilt, their shame, their embarrassment would not keep them from crying out to you. That the lies of the devil would not convince them that there's no hope and that God won't forgive, that his mercies are not great enough, his mercies cannot reach them. I pray that they might read this testimony of Jonah and that with their final breath, with their gasping last hope, direct their attention to you. But you, Lord my God, and that they might see in the days that salvation belongs to Yahweh. Father, there are many listening today who have had significant deliverances, significant victories, maybe even a near-death experience or something metaphorically that seemed like all hope was lost, that there was no way up, no way out. For those that have not yet told their stories, I pray that they might be emboldened, convicted to tell their stories. Because other brothers and sisters in Christ are struggling with some of those same concerns, those same despairs, that they can say, God reached out to me in my darkest hour and brought me up out of the pit. I pray that we might share those stories with one another, that our congregation might be emboldened in our faith and in our trust. And that, Lord, for each of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we would revel in the fact that you have brought us literally from death to life. And that we couldn't help but declare to the nations, salvation belongs to Yahweh. We ask for your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.